This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. I'm thankful for this opportunity to come your way with this daily program. Hope that you'll tell some of your friends about it. This is anniversary month for the broadcast. We're celebrating the completion of 67 years on the air. And I hope that you will pray that we can continue on all of these stations. If you can help us with support at this time, it'll be greatly appreciated. And if you request it, we will send you our anniversary packet with two CDs, one with a message on this general theme of giving glory to God, and the other with 14 hymns. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of
man, even in his fallen nature, is inclined to worship something. If he doesn't worship the living God, he'll worship an idol. He'll worship a god that he's devised in his own imagination, or one that has been hewn out of stone or carved out of wood. He'll worship money. He'll worship acceptance and approval by other human beings. He'll put himself up on the pedestal and highly esteem his own desires and interests. But how important it is that we understand what it means to truly worship the living God. And we come to a passage in our study in the Gospel of John today that reveals much on that important subject. We come to John chapter 4. We read verses 20 through 26. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am
he? Jesus has been conversing with this woman that he met at Jacob's well. It, of course, was by divine appointment that he went there. He must needs go through Samaria, the scripture tells us. And the woman obviously arrived at the appointed time so that this meeting would take place. Jesus begins the conversation by asking for a drink. This was something that the woman would not have expected. First of all, because there was great prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans, she would not have expected a Jew to speak to her. Neither would she have expected a man to introduce a conversation. This was not the custom of the time, and especially on the part of one as Jesus was considered a teacher among the Jews. But gently, step by step, he begins to probe. He's asking questions. And ultimately, he says to her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." Jesus knew all about this woman. He knew every detail of her life. And he brings up this issue that her sin might be confronted. Not because it's his purpose to drive her away or to condemn her. Now, he certainly doesn't condone her sin, but the ultimate end is to rescue her and save her. And in order for this to come about, she must see herself as a sinner. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. You've had five, and you're now living with a man who is not your husband." What a checkered past. This woman, a great sinner. No doubt that's why she came to the well at noontime, to avoid meeting other women that might have cast disparaging looks toward her or made comments about her life. And of course, when Jesus reveals so much about her, she says, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." You can understand why she would make such a response. No ordinary man could know the details of my life. "I perceive that thou art a prophet." So as we look at this portion of Scripture, we'll observe three things. First of all, a diversionary tactic. Secondly, an unexpected declaration. And thirdly, a startling revelation. As the woman recognizes that this is no ordinary man and says, "I perceive that thou art a prophet," she wants to change the subject. She doesn't want to talk anymore about her sin. She, no doubt, is somewhat humiliated that this stranger and one that she now has recognized as being a prophet would know so much about the details of her life. She said, "Well, let me pose this question. Our fathers worship in this mountain," and she was near to Mount Gerizim and perhaps pointed to it at the time, "but the Jews say that you're to worship in Jerusalem. Now, what are you going to say about it? I'd like to get your response." See, this is the tendency of human nature. Man doesn't want to face his own sin, doesn't want to come to grips with his own unworthiness, with his need before a holy God. So as he reveals something about this woman, reveals a lot about her, he's doing it because he had previously said, "If you knew the gift of God, you would be asking of me. Rather than for me to ask a drink of water of you, you would be asking of me if you knew the gift of God." In order for her to appreciate or to be interested in the gift of God, she has to recognize her need. So this whole process, this series of questions and answers and discussion with her is for the purpose of bringing her to that full realization. Sinners have to be confronted. The gospel is for sinners. In many circles today, the thought is we don't want anyone to be offended. We don't want to say something that might drive people away. We want people to come to our services and feel good about themselves. Well, obviously, in this conversation that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman, the goal was not to make her feel good about herself. His purpose was to bring her to the realization she was a sinner and in great need of this gift that comes from God. In the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The gospel is not a self-help program. The gospel is not designed just to give you a positive outlook on life. The gospel is a message for sinners. Christ died for sinners. Oh, how sad today to see that there are those who claim to preach the gospel, but it's a self-help gospel. It's the gospel of self-esteem. It's not the gospel that brings good news to fallen, ruined, condemned sinners, pointing to the fact that there is salvation and deliverance only through Jesus Christ, the Savior. So, having her sin exposed, she immediately changes the subject. Let's have a discussion. Let's talk about this long-standing controversy. The Samaritans have always said, worship in this mountain. The Jews have always said, you've got to worship at Jerusalem. I'd like to hear your thoughts on that. And is it not the same today that if you attempt to witness to somebody, tell them about Jesus Christ, point out that the gospel is for sinners, nobody wants to just initially confess, yes, I'm a great sinner and I'm in need of salvation. Sometimes a person will say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person after all. Obviously, when they make such a statement, they have no concept of their own sin and unworthiness in the sight of a holy God. Or they may change the subject. Well, let me ask you this. What's your opinion about those days of creation as recorded in the book of Genesis? Do you really believe those were 24-hour days? Let's talk about that for a while. Or somebody says, well, what about dinosaurs? Explain that to me. How does that fit into your concept about creation, about the age of the earth? Or what do you think? What translation of the Bible do you use? And don't you think that there are a lot of errors in the Bible after all? Yes, it's, you know, I recognize it's a good book, but are there not some problems and some inconsistencies with it? Or one that's very popular today is to say, well, I'll just tell you, I'm fed up with organized religion. I don't know if that means they like unorganized religion, but nevertheless, that's often the statement. I just don't like organized religion. I do my own thing. I worship in my own way. I do what's comfortable for me. And so the pattern we see here with this woman is still very much that which is taken by sinners that don't want to confront the fact that they are a sinner. Not interested in feeling a sense of unworthiness and being convicted. So it's anything but Christ. Be glad to talk about creation. Be glad to talk about the law. Be glad to talk about baptism. You pick the subject, but let's not talk about my sin. And obviously, all of us can relate to the fact that it's not pleasant to see your own sin, and particularly if, in this case, you would be talking to somebody that knew the details of your life, and you wouldn't be in much of a position to give any self-defense. Now, the second thing we see here is an unexpected declaration. Jesus says, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming, and now is, when it's not a question of worshiping in the mountain or in Jerusalem. That's not the issue." He says, as far as your people are concerned, he does answer her question, because he says, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You go through your rituals and routines, but you don't know what you worship. You see, worship is more than ritual and form and tradition. True worship was not a matter of going to the right place, saying the right words. But he goes on to say that it's that which must be done in spirit and in truth. Now, although Jesus says salvation is of the Jews, and we'll talk more about what that means in a moment, the Jews of this day were literally going through the form and routine of it all, but had lost the true spirit of it. For Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They're saying some things. They've heard others say. They're honoring me with their mouth, but their heart is not right. They are not truly worshiping. So Jesus is pointing out that not everything that's called worship is true worship. Because he says, concerning these Samaritans, you worship, you know not what. It's all on the outside. It's all form, it's all routine, but you don't know what you worship. See, the problem is that the religion of the Samaritans was man-made. They had rejected all of the Old Testament with the exception of the Pentateuch. They had decided that they would build their temple in this mountain rather than to recognize Jerusalem, which was the designated place that God had said would be the place of worship. Their religion was man-made. Man-made religion is not acceptable to God. Doesn't matter who manufactured it. It doesn't matter whose idea it was. It doesn't matter what the source. If it's man-made, it is not acceptable with God. Now, already, we're seeing some points made here by Jesus that made him unpopular in his day, and those who embrace his teaching will be unpopular today. Because society at this time generally holds the concept, whatever suits you, whatever is truth in your eyes, whatever you're comfortable with, that ought to be acceptable. And nobody has the right to say that they are right, and consequently, others are wrong. But Jesus said it concerning the whole religious system of the Samaritans. They were wrong. You don't know what you worship. You're going through the motions, but it's not genuine. It's not acceptable to God. The Jews' religion was of God. As we say, they had lost the true spirit of it in many respects at this point, and it become a matter of form and routine. But their religion was something that God had instituted. He had given them the pattern for the building of the tabernacle. He had given them the sacrifices, all of which indicated that there is a holy God that hates sin, and therefore sin must be dealt with. There must be a substitutionary sacrifice if men are to be forgiven. So, by the continued offering of blood sacrifices through the years, there was the truth presented, the truth concerning the living God, the strictness of his law, and the fact that there must be the shedding of blood, as we read in the Hebrew letter, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. This truth then seen in that religion, which was of God. the Father in heaven. You must worship. If you're going to worship the Father, he says, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father in heaven does not want just any kind of worship. Somebody said, well, if a man is sincere, isn't that acceptable? Clear evidence of Scripture that that's not the case. Early on, Cain brought the fruit of the field. Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, which was a slain lamb. Cain brought the fruit of his toil and labor from the fields. God smothered the smoke of the sacrifice to the ground. He did not accept it. Now today, there are those who even advocate the idea that if you want a church to grow, you take a survey in the community and find out what people want, and then you develop a church that meets their needs, that provides for them what they desire, what they're interested in. Well, there's a classic example of that. When Moses was up on the mountain receiving the commandments from God, the people said, here's what we would like. Moses is out of sight. He may not even come back. So we want you to build us a God that we can worship, God that we can see. And Aaron, as a result of popular opinion, request to the people, built what? The golden calf. And the people danced around it and committed themselves to terrible immorality in the name of religion. So the biblical example of taking a survey and finding out what people want resulted in the golden calf, which was an idol. Friends, God does not accept man-made religion. And then Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire on the altar. They did not follow the direction that had been given them. There was specific fire that was to be used. They put their own opinion above the direction that had come from a divine source. What happened? Did God say, well, I'll accept that. That's not really what I wanted, but I'll accept it. You know what he did? Struck them dead. They died on the spot. See, we're talking about serious business. We're not talking about the popular view of the day that you just kind of pick and choose and develop what you like, what's acceptable to you. God, displeased with those efforts of man to do it his own way. And today, he's not pleased with that effort that says we've just got to meet man's felt needs. We've got to work around his prejudices. And ultimately, instead of it being the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a psychologized message so that people are able to feel good. Jesus, making it explicitly clear. Worship, he says, must be in spirit and in truth. In spirit. What does that mean? Somebody may say, well, I think that means we've got to be in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be filling us to worship. Well, certainly, we must have been born of the Spirit. If we're going to be able to worship, one who is dead in trespasses and in sin does not worship and cannot worship God. But this is a small s. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. While we must have his blessing and be enabled by the Holy Spirit to worship aright, he's simply saying you must worship in spirit. You must worship from the heart. It must not be just something that is outward. If we are worshiping in song, we're praising God. If you're just mouthing the words, if it's a hymn you know so well that you can sing it, but your mind is way off somewhere else, your heart's not in it, you are not worshiping. We have designated this building as a house of worship. We've come here today to worship God. But you can come here sing the songs, hear the message, and hearing the truth is part of worship. Acknowledging it, receiving it, applying it in your life, but you can come here, sing the songs, hear the message, walk out, and never have worshiped God. Because you must worship in spirit. It's a spiritual thing. It must be from the heart, not outward conformity to religious rules and customs.
Once again, I want to encourage you to write and let us know that you have listened to the program. It helps if you'll mention the call letters of the station over which it comes to you. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. If you request it, we will send you our anniversary packet with two CDs, one with a message, another with a selection of 14 hymns. Till we greet you next time, this is LaSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Spirit washed in His blood, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His good.